just to take you at your word, just to rest upon your promise, just to know the same the Lord Jesus. How I proved you o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. I'm so glad I learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that you are with me, wilt be with me too. How I proved you o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. And Jesus, Jesus, how trust you more.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh that you are a safe place in which to place our trust. We ask tonight that your word would remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this encampment, this regional encampment that has been a blessing not only to us here in Watford, but all across this conference. God, we pray right now that you would abide and tabernacle with us as you have done all week long. Do it again tonight, Lord. May the word of God come across as living and powerful. And might, when we leave this teaching moment, we say that it was good to be in the presence of the Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Christ, and all God's people said together, amen. Well, if you're glad to be in the house of God, will you say amen tonight? Amen. No, that didn't sound glad. If you're glad to be in the house of God, will you say amen tonight? Amen. I am glad to be in the house of Almighty God. One more time. There's an old song that says, I'm glad to be in the service. One more time, and this has been a blessing to be here this week to your president, Dr. Kirk Thomas, the visionary for the South England Conference. We're grateful to him. And then to this wonderful pastor who I only met on Sunday, but I feel like I met him 20 years ago, and his wife, Sister Joan. We are grateful for them, for their leadership. And don't they look good for 35 years of marriage? Well, they look good. And we thank God for them and for what they are doing. I shared with him, and I'll do it this way, Pastor. Since Sunday, I was been talking to a pastor's wife, and I'm like, she looks very familiar, very familiar. And I just couldn't place it. Just, you know, I said maybe I've met her sometime years ago. I couldn't place it until last night. Got a call from a pastor friend of mine in the States. He said, "Hey, Laurent, where are you?" I said, "I'm preaching in Watford." He said, "Who's the pastor?" I said, "Pastor Lawrence Johnson." And he said to me, "Do you know who his wife is?" I said, "No." He said to me, "She's Nerval Myra's wife's sister." And I nearly crashed my car. I said, "That's why she's so familiar. Because if you know Pastor Myra's wife, they the same people, same energy, same spirit, same grace, same class, same humor. They're just the same people." And I've preached for Pastor Myra several times, been in their home. I don't think he's going to invite me back because I think I beat him at pool. And he has this big pool table in his house, and I beat him, so I don't think he's going to invite me back to the house. But they are dear friends, and I thank God for the Myra family, and it's good to know the connection. Amen. You never know. You never know who's related to who. So you got to be careful how you treat people. You know, be careful what you say to people, because you don't know. Folk go way back, right? I tell some of my pastor friends, young pastor friends, I say, when you go to a church, make sure you treat everyone nicely. Because, you know, you may not think these two get along, but they cousins. And you hear talking about one to the other, and they're going to go back and tell it. Do I have a witness here? Am I telling the truth, Wofford? You got to train up my peers and tell them. You got to understand people go way back. You just got to the church 2 years ago, and you trying to choose sides. These folk been around 25, 30 years. So you got to know who you're dealing with. And so we praise God for them and for that. The book of Revelation tonight, chapter 14. The book of Revelation, chapter 14. And I want to begin at verse 6 tonight. And the Bible I'm reading from tonight, the New International Version, the Bible in this wise reads: "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him what, everybody? Come on, talk to me tonight. Give him what? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him.'" Do what? "Worship him who made the" what? The "and the springs of water." The second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." And the church said, amen. I want to talk tonight from the subject matter, messages and mission. Someone say that with me: messages and mission. Messages and mission. I unashamedly love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't think that we are a perfect church. Sometimes I think that we get beyond ourselves, but I unashamedly love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I love the fact that we teach the importance of the Holy Scriptures, that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, and any other print material must be subject to it. I love the fact that we talk and teach the Trinity, that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons. I believe in creation, that God created the world in six literal days, and then the grand finale was that seventh day where he rested and called it Shabbat. I believe that the nature of humanity is fallen, but I also believe that salvation is flowing and free, that if salvation was a thing that money could buy, then the rich would live and the poor would die. I believe in the great controversy that there is a war going on between good and evil. It's taking place inside of me, it's taking place inside of you, and it's taking place inside the world. I believe in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that the church is one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ, her Lord, that the church is his creation by water and the word. I believe that from heaven he came and sought the church to be his holy bride. And I believe that for her life he bought her and for her life he died. I believe in the ordinances of baptism and communion, that these acts are given to the church. And as often as you do it and as often as you see it, it ought to be done in remembrance of him. I believe in the gift of prophecy, that there is a stream of prophecy that begins with the prophet Moses and includes Sister White. And I believe that any prophet must speak according to the word of God. I believe the law is still relevant and the Sabbath still applies. I believe in Christian behavior, that although we are not perfect, we ought to do better and better each month and each year. I believe in stewardship, that you ought to avoid debt. I think I might preach that on Friday, that you ought to avoid debt, that you ought to not rob Peter to pay Paul so that you can keep up with the Joneses. Do I have a witness here? Believe in holy matrimony. I believe, as you heard on Sunday, in the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. But the thing I love the most about our church is that our church understands that God does not leave his people without work to do. That God gives us a mission, that God gives us things that we ought to do, things that we ought to accomplish. But I think sometimes the challenge is that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I think we have this multifaceted a mission to help people in their physical lives, but also to help folk in their spiritual lives. And we do well. We have schools and we have hospitals and we do the best we can. I think we can do a little bit better, because sometimes the way we talk about our theology, we highlight escapism and not engagement. And sometimes our folk believe that we should not engage in any sort of social change, any sort of betterment, because the entire world in their minds is about to burn down, and so we ought to focus on escaping. But I'm a firm believer that the world out there has something we have something something that the world out there needs to hear, needs to know, and needs to learn. And so I think there needs to be this duality of helping people physically and doing our best to make life better. But on the other hand, we ought to help them understand that time is short. But here is the good news, that when you engage with individuals, whether socially or theologically, you are not going by yourself. You have angels rooting for you. And I know why that didn't generate a whole bunch of amens, because we don't believe in angels anymore. And that's why if you go to bookstores, you will find more literature on demons, underworld, ghosts, and the occult, and the devil, than you will find about angels. Because in these last days, men, women, boys, and girls love darkness more than they love light. But the Word of God teaches us, doesn't it, that angels are real. Whatever you call them, cherubim, seraphim, they are real. God stationed angels to protect the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve. An angel appeared to Moses in Exodus to lead the Israelites from captivity. When Elijah fled from Jezebel after Mount Carmel, an angel showed up and brought him food. Angels show up to minister to Jesus after his temptation. Angels show up in Luke 2 and announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherd. It is good news, my sisters and my brothers, that an angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear God. And in fact, Spirit of Prophecy says that every time you go to bed and every time you wake up, it is because your guardian angel held back the demons out there that were trying to kill you at night. Do I have a witness here? And this word angel, the Greek word for angel is angelos. It also means messenger, and it implies that heavenly angels are also messengers. On a lot of occasions in the Bible, the work of the angel is to bring a message, and that's what we see in our text tonight. Three angels that bring clear messages. They come with messages not to sound good, not to make you feel good, but to give you hope in a sinking world, to give you peace in a stressful situation. And if we are honest, we are living and we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. In an age of ages dwelling, to be living is sublime. Because of the times in which we live, move, and have our being, I can't just live footloose and fancy free. I've got to have a purpose to my life. I've got to have a purpose to my ministry. My purpose may not be the same as your purpose. It may look different. Your purpose may look different to my purpose. But I think that all of us have unity in the fact, as the Westminster Confessions remind us, that our purpose is to give glory to God and God alone. That's where we find the pivotal personalities of our particular passage. The first angel teaches us to direct worship toward God. Someone shout, direct worship toward God. In loud voice, angel came, says, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, springs of living water. The reality is, Wofford Town, that even though we talk about preparing to meet Jesus, there is no fear of God anymore. And since there's no fear of God, there's no reverence for the things of God. We want to do whatever we want to do, talk however we want to talk, live however we want to live, and at the same time, we want God to shower down blessings on us. Do you remember that fella somewhere, I think in the Old Testament, that got up to speak, and he was so eloquent that the people said, this is the voice of a God and not a man. And because of his ego, he did not repudiate that claim. And the Bible says that when he did not repudiate that claim, the Lord struck him and he died. Why? Because I got a sermon about this called don't mess with God's glory. Where did the fear of God go? When was worship and reverence no longer in vogue? When did reverence go out of style? When I was growing up, men did not wear hats in the sanctuary. Didn't care what was happening or what day it was. When I was growing up, you did not walk across the pulpit from this side so that you could go over to talk to your homeboy or your homegirl on this side. Do I have a witness here? You didn't run in the sanctuary. In fact, when I was church, I was growing up, there was this old man. He'd been dead 20, 25 years now, by the name of Archibald Conliffe. He was a Bajan man. His widow still lives, Sister Joan Conliffe. And Archibald Conliffe, when we were little kids 25, 30 years ago, Brother Conliffe would sit at the back of church and always tell us to stop running. He was a real mean man, and we used to make fun of Brother Conliffe because Brother Conliffe had two walking sticks, and we used to say that he's jealous of us because we can run and he cannot even barely walk. And then when I got to 25 and 30 years old pastoring churches and I saw kids running around the church, I turned into Brother Conliffe and I said, stop running in the church. And I realized Conliffe wasn't trying to be mean. Conliffe was trying to get us to reverence the house of God. Folk didn't chew gum in church. We were faithful in tithing because we feared living under a curse. Where has the reverence gone? In an attempt to be relevant, there was this show that came out some time ago. I think it was on Nickelodeon, because, you know, whenever they try to put across subliminal messages, they don't put it on the news channel. They put it on the kids channel because they want to get the next generation. And they put this show out called Black Jesus, and they depicted Jesus as a dreadlock wearing, weed smoking, cursing hoodlum. Society is being desensitized to Jesus. But can I tell you, if you want to be relevant, there are people who are literally and physically dying for you to tell them the story of Jesus and write on their heart every word. Now do it in a unique way. Do it in a refined way. Do it in a professional way. Do it in a respectful way. Do it in a classy way. Whatever way you do it well. We ought to direct worship to him because the hour of his judgment has come, and judgment belongs to God. Doesn't belong to you. Amen. Sometimes we think judgment belongs to us. In fact, there's a practice that I stopped at my church because I never could understand, and I know I may be stepping on some toes, I never could understand how sinners can vote on sinners to be a part of God's church. Who am I? I'm not about what car I have, what job I have. I'm a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And instead of making it difficult and obstacle filled for folk to come to the house of God, you ought to say to them, come and go with me to my Father's house. First angel tells us the hour of his judgment has come. First angel precedes the other two angels, which is a synchronization of time. That would suggest that judgment begins not when Christ comes again, but it begins before he comes again. Because when Christ comes again, the Bible says his reward is with him. And I know that we prefer to live spiritually autonomous, but there is a judgment going on. The judgment has set, and the books have been opened, and you ought to ask yourself the question, how shall I stand in that great day? You all remember, don't you, that there was a time when the Millerite movement thought that Jesus would come, and they sold their possessions, they shacked up together, they quit their jobs, and they thought Jesus would return October 22nd, 1844. They were wrong, dead wrong, because no man, no woman knows the day, the time, nor the hour. But they went back to studying, they went back to praying, and they realized they had the right time, but they had the wrong event, and this became known as the Great Disappointment. And what a disappointment it is when Jesus doesn't show up as you expect him to show up. When Jesus doesn't move as you expect him to move. When Jesus doesn't give you what you've been praying for. That's because we operate on chronos time. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. But God does not operate on chronos time. God operates on kairos time. Kairos time is not about minutes, hours, days, months, years, or weeks. Kairos time is about whenever God decides it's the right time. But my mother's godmother, who took me to church every Sabbath when I was a child, always taught me that there's a blessing in every disappointment. And I did pretty well at math, and math told me that whatever you do to one side of the equation, you ought to do, you pass math too, you ought to do to the other side of the equation. So if disappointment equals blessing, that would mean great disappointment equals great blessing. And the great blessing was that even in this great disappointment, although Christ did not come, there was this new phase of judgment that began. And you do know that while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there's to be a work of purification, of putting away sin amongst God's people. But here is the soteriological quandary, that I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. How can I stand in a judgment where I'm guilty? Well, here it is. The good news is that although every judgment has a judge, not only is God our judge, but God is also our advocate. For if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Come on and say amen. So we must direct worship Godward. Secondly, we are admonished to decide to be in the right place. Fallen, fallen is Babylon, that great nation which made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, I notice that right here in this passage, it never says anything about coming out of Babylon. It just says, fallen, fallen is Babylon, which has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. But it dawned on me that if I only use the good sense that the Lord gave me, why would I want to be in a place that's fallen twice? I love myself too much to stay in a fallen state. I love you too much to let you remain fallen. And God loves us too much to let us stay there. Now, you do know a little history for you, that historically, Babylon is opposed to God's people, Israel. Babylon entices the people of God into paganism and idolatry. That's why the Israelites rang out that lament, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, and yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. It's crucial to understand what Babylon was so that you can understand what Babylon is. And this last day system of Babylon is this unique alliance of ecclesiastical and civic political powers that come together, listen, in order to consolidate religious control over public policy. Which means that they will destroy anything and anyone that tries to get in their way. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about a system that has gone awry. You ought to be in the right place. But it's not enough to be in the right place. You've got to be in the right place worshiping the right person. There are some people that are in the right place, but they're arrogant. Which means you worship yourself. You may be in the right place, but you worship your car. That is idolatry. You can be in the right place, but worshiping the wrong thing. I want to be in the right place, worshiping the true God, standing on his word and his testimony, because there are some people, while they may not be in Babylon, they've got some Babylon inside of them. You got direct worship to God. You got to decide to be in the right place. But thirdly, finally, don't forget God's image. Don't forget God's image. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, I get it. You don't, we don't come to church to hear this kind of stuff anymore. I know it's boring. I know. I hear you. But we got to know it. You got to be familiar with it. I ain't saying you got to talk about it every week, but you got to know that Jesus is soon to come. And you got to know, and you know, I've always had an issue with kind of this thinking that Jesus won't come until we do what we have to do. I've always had an issue with that. Jesus' coming is not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. Jesus is going to come whether I do what I'm supposed to do or not. My doing what I'm supposed to do or not doesn't prevent him coming. It just makes sure I'm on his side or not. So I know you don't come to church to hear this stuff, but the central theme of this message is a call, and I don't think we talk about this much in this context, but I think the central theme of this message is a call to endurance in the midst of evil, sin, idolatry, and false systems. We've been admonished to worship God, but now we're warned against worshiping the beast. What is this beast and what is this mark? Well, if you look a little earlier in Revelation 13, you'll notice there is this unholy alliance between two beasts. And this unholy alliance forces and admonishes all people to worship what the institute of their alliance has set up. Are y'all with me tonight? The key issue here is worship. And whenever you see an unholy alliance between sacred and the secularly political, there's a problem. Now let me say this, because I don't want to be understood. I don't want to be misunderstood. While I believe in separation of church and state, I also believe that the church should be so powerful and so relevant that it impacts civic, state, and federal leaders. Because I think that if the church would speak up some more, then government would listen. I think we've become a little too silent. I think we've become a little too insular that people don't even know who we are. But I'm telling y'all, we've got a message that the world needs to hear. So there's this image, this idol, this mark. There's this allegiance to an idol. And that idol has become so prevalent that now it is normal. And now we're having debates as to whether the Ten Commandments are still even valid. Can I tell you, this unholy alliance is basically saying that the fourth commandment is no longer relevant. But can I tell you something? The Bible says that Jesus did not come to destroy one jot or tittle from the law, but he comes to fulfill the law. I believe that the Ten Commandments are still relevant. Now let me say this. Because there are some of us who think that we can make it to heaven by keeping the fourth commandment and breaking the other nine. No. The whole law. Come on and say amen. The whole law. And I believe tremendously that the Bible talks about many sheep have I that are not in this fold. But here's what I also believe. If you know better, come on somebody. If you know better, you ought to do better. Because God's holding us accountable for what we know. I don't believe that being a Seventh-day Adventist gets you a pass into heaven. I believe that being sanctified, I believe holiness, I believe if you want to make it to heaven, you've got to accept his sacrifice. You've got to cling for dear life to the old rugged cross. And this third angel seeks to remind us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to bow down before him, his glory proclaim even to people outside on the street. With gold of obedience, an incense of lowliness, kneel and adore in the Lord is his name. So I'm sorry if I offend you, but I don't have time to hear or research crazy conspiracy theories. I really don't have time to be thinking or discussing what the Illuminati is trying to do. I really don't have time to be analyzing every move of the Pope. You remember when Pope Benedict became the Pope, folks were saying, oh, this is the last Pope because his name is Benedict. And at the end of service, we have the benediction. And so since we have the benediction and he's called Benedict, it's now he's the last Pope. You see what happened? I don't have time to be carried away by every wave of fanciful doctrine. Some of these folk who want to be YouTube stars and trying to get fans and followers off of conspiracy. I don't have time because all this stuff changes. If your basis for living and life is conspiracy theories, your life is shaky. I need a basis. I need a substratum that can stay firm while everything else changes. And it is good news that the Word of God has that type of consistency. I don't know about you, but I need to spend more time in the Word to realize what my mission is, what my mandate is, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are saved. The Bible tells me that blessed is the man or the woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord doth they meditate day and night, and they shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth fruit in due season. The Bible tells me, trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all of my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. I need the Word when I'm up. I need the Word when I'm down. I need the Word when I'm happy. I need the Word when I'm sad. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Because when I don't feel like serving, and there are some days I don't. When I don't feel like preaching, there are some Sabbaths I don't. When I don't feel like pastoring, there are some weeks I don't. When I don't feel like witnessing, and there are some weeks that I don't. When I don't feel like doing anything, I can go to the Word, and the Word will remind me of my mission. Remind me of my mission. We have a mission, and God wants to know, are you going to show up for duty? Are you going to show up for service? Can God use you to bring somebody closer to him? And I think this is what really we have to be reminded of, that we're not called to come to church every week and enjoy a sermon and singing, but we're called to go out to seek the lost. We're called to be a pillar of our community. If our churches burned down, would the community even know that we were once there? I think these three angels' messages, beyond their theological significance, have social implications, that God wants to use us as conduits. We have spent too long being a container. God is calling us to be a conduit If you believe the word of God, say amen. Let's stand to our feet on today. There's a great hymn that reminds us of our work and our job. Because at the end of the day, you can't do it by yourself. Here it is. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today and work today. Fields are white, fields are white. The harvest waiting, waiting. Who will bear the sheaves come on, loud and long, loud and long. The master calleth rich reward. He offers free. Who will answer gladly saying, yeah, that's it, you sound good. Here am I, here am I, O Lord, send. Come on, if you cannot cross the ocean, if you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen land explore, you may not be able to go to another country, but here's what you can do, y'all. You can find the heathen nearer. You can help him even at your door. You may not be able to speak like angels. You may not be able to preach like Paul. But here's what you can do. You can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. You can say he died for. Come on, if you cannot be a watchman. Yeah, man. Standing high on Zion's wall. You may not be able to do that. You may not be able to point out the path of heaven, offering life and peace to all. You may not be able to go out, but even though you cannot go out, here's what you can do with your prayers and with your bounties. You can do what heaven demands. What heaven demands. You can be like faithful Aaron. Holding up. Come on, here's the last verse. While the souls of men are dying, and the master calls for you. Here it is. Let none hear you idly saying. Gladly, gladly, gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth here. Come on, do that again. Gladly take the task he gives you. Gladly, gladly take the task he gives you. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calls. Do that one more time. Take it up gladly. Oh, gladly take the task he gives you. Your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I, O Lord, send me. God, we have a work to do. We have a message to share. We have a modus operandi. But we have too often shirked our responsibility. And we ask that you would cleanse us from this sin. Forgive us where we've been so comfortable just to show up once a week. Forgive us where we have said, well, since I cannot preach, I'm not going to work. Forgive us where we have locked ourselves away from being a meaningful impact on our neighbor's life. And lead us to the place where we can answer quickly when you calleth, and declare, here am I, O Lord, send me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Have you been encouraged, brothers and sisters? Do you now believe that we're not here just to sit on, as my mom used to say, but to be busy? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lauren, again for encouraging us with the truth, reminding us of duty and of love. Whose church is this? It's God's church. And his church has a message, which means that you and I are messengers. Amen. Let us do our duty as we have been encouraged to do. Let's bow our heads for closing prayer on the service this evening. Father, we thank you for the time which we have spent. We thank you also, dear Lord, that you have encouraged us.